This is kind of going to be a springboard passage for the next 3 weeks. Because we're going to be looking for 3 weeks at the title, Beware the Tempter. Beware the Tempter. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Let's pray. Lord our God, will you speak to our hearts now through the power of your word? We pray that as the word goes forth, that it would find fertile soil where it would grow, be nourished, and produce fruit. Move in us, move through us, and then as we go out, just move us. Move us to do your will, to share your gospel, to be your people. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Be sober. Be vigilant. Be on the alert. It's kind of, if you have different translations, it says to both of those things. Your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion, looking for anyone he can devour. If you have King James, seeking whom he may devour. Be alert, be aware, open your eyes, be concerned, be thoughtful, be all these things, because the devil is. Today and next week and the following week, we're going to talk about the enemy. There are a couple of sayings that I've heard through the years. Number one is, and this is what kind of I'm going on, and it is know your enemy. We need to know who our enemy is, and we need to know as much about our enemy as we can. The other one was kind of humorous, because we don't have to worry about doing this, but the saying was, keep your friends close, but your enemies closer. And that's kind of because you can kind of keep an eye on them. Well, I'm here to say to you today that there is no worry. You don't have to worry about keeping him closer, because he is there. He's close to you as he can get, and he's going to stay there because he not only wants to mess you up spiritually and functionally in your life, but he is messing up countless souls this very day. People who profess faith in Jesus as Savior and Lord of their life, he's messing us up, and he's laughing about it. He's making fun of us. As he does what he does. You know, you wonder, you look around and you see people and you wonder, why ain't everybody in church all the time? Because he's messing us up. We've got all kind of other priorities. Why ain't everybody witnessing every day? Because he's messing us up. And we're allowing it. Why isn't our heart and spirit just overflowing with joy by the blessings of God? Because he's messing us up. We spend more time whining about what we don't have than rejoicing about what we do have. And it's all thanks to Satan himself. Because we're allowing him to do these things. I was watching a video of the little show we watched a lot called the Big Bang Theory, and Shelton was reading the tweet of Will Wheaton. Any of you ever follow this? Will Wheaton is the guy that played Ensign Wesley Crusher on Star Trek The Next Generation, I believe it was. And anyway, as he grew up on this show anyway, Shelton and Will Wheaton are, Shelton refers to him as his arch enemy. I don't know why, but he does. It's his arch enemy. And when Leonard asked Shelton's reading a tweet that Will Wheaton had put out, and it just made him mad. And he says, why do you read that stuff and get so upset? And Shelton responded this way. He said, I believe in knowing my enemy, Leonard. If it had been available, would not Lee have read the tweets of Grant? Well, you know, the truth of the matter is, yes, he would. He would have read everything possible. I remember in the movie The Patriot, The character played by Mel Gibson, who is, by the way, the man we refer to as the Swamp Fox during the Revolutionary War. And he read the journal. They had intercepted a transportation of materials which actually belonged to General Cornwallis. Cornwallis was the leader of the other side, for those of you who aren't history people. And he read his journal, and when he got through, he was, or as he stopped for a while, he walked over and he sent some of his guys, and he said, "I've just been in the mind of a genius. Know your enemy." If I were to ask and take the time to say, okay, everybody share with me what you know about Satan, the devil, the great deceiver, Lucifer, whatever you want to call him. If I waited long enough and could get a small enough child, the first thing that would come out of their mouth is, well, he's this guy with a big red suit and a long pointed tail, and he has a pitchfork and horns. He didn't look like that at all. We're going to find out what he looks like in just a minute. He said, well, he doesn't look like he's a spirit. No, he has looks. Because he's not just a spirit. He's a created being that had a physical manifestation, a visible appearance. So through this short series, our goal will be twofold. Number one, to learn to identify and resist the advances of Satan. Okay? Back up, James. You're getting ahead of me. I'm not even there yet. To identify and resist the advances of Satan. Does the devil even bother you? I may be wasting 3 weeks. Does the devil bother any of y'all? Or all y'all got a handle on this? I'm going to tell you this. If you think he doesn't bother you, it's because he has you where he wants you. Because he can leave you alone then. As long as you stay there. You try to do something for the Lord, he'll be back. You try to wake up spiritually, he'll be right there. But as long as he's got you where he wants you, you're living in sin, you're happy where you are, and things are going okay. It's not because God is blessing your sin. It's because Satan is kind of protecting you because he's got you where he wants you. But he can't protect you from the Lord. And God's going to get us. You say, well, God's not the kind of God who gets us. Oh, yes, he is. He says, I'm a jealous God. You better watch it. You're my people. And when you start playing with the enemy, I get angry. So we want to be able to identify and resist his advances. And if some refuse to take heed, this is number two. I want all of us to walk out of here today and next Sunday and the following Sunday saying, at least I am without excuse. I know the enemy. I have the tools to identify him. Through the blood of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit, I have the power to resist him. So if you go out after this and you let the devil have his way in your life, that's on you. Like Paul said, your blood is not on my hands. So there are a number of aspects, three different aspects we're going to look at. And first of all, you've got to find out where he came from. So today we're going to look at his history. And James has got that up now. Satan has a history just like we do. And so the first thing we need to do is to start at the beginning. And we need to look at number one, his creation. His creation. In order to do that, we're going to have to go to the prophet Ezekiel. So take your Bibles and go back in the Old Testament. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, and then Ezekiel. Chapter 28. Ezekiel chapter 28 and verses 11 through 15. Now, it'll be up on the screen if you want to look there, but I want you to get your Bible. Maybe somebody left Ezekiel out of your Bible. Ezekiel 28, 11 through 15. I got to move now, y'all, so we got to go quick. Ezekiel 28, 11 through 15. Now, I'm not going to read the whole thing yet. We're going to go through some ideas with regard to his creation, and we're going to look at them one at a time. So, first of all, we're going to look at his preeminence. With regard to his creation, we're going to look at his preeminence. At what point in the pecking order did God place Lucifer? That's what he named him. At what point in that order? Now, Ezekiel 11 and 12 says, "The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, lament for the king of Tyre and say to him." Now, there were two cities that were referred to in Ezekiel and a couple of the other prophets. That the king of Tyre and the king of Sidon were going to come together and come against God's people. Well, when you read this description, you're going to see that what God is referring to through the prophet Ezekiel is the fact that it is Satan himself who is in the person of the king of Tyre. Now I want you to see that, because Son of Man, lament for the king of Tyre and say to him, this is what the Lord God says. You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Now that's his position of preeminence. When God created Satan, and you're going to see in just a minute how we can see for sure that we're talking about Satan here, that as he refers to the king of Tyre, you were the seal of perfection. You were like the piece de resistance. You were the creme de la creme, the top of the pecking order, the cream of the crop. You were the number one. So among not just the angels, but among the archangels, Satan was preeminent. Satan was number one, or Lucifer. I should say Lucifer, because he was Lucifer at that time. He was number one. So this guy has been around, and he's had authority, and he is power hungry, and he wants to keep that, although God has kicked him out of that position. You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom, and look at this, perfect in beauty. Well, we guys, we don't care about beauty. You women care about that beautiful stuff. That's why in a few minutes we're going to see all the things that he was adorned with. That's a womany thing, isn't it? Baloney. Guys, we care about beauty. That's why we have women hanging around us. And since women can't look at us and see any beauty, that's why we buy them stuff to look at. Everybody wants to see beauty. But perfect in beauty, he was very appealing. Now let's look at his length of existence according to this passage. How long has he been around, or when did things start with him? Verse 13, you were in Eden. Now let me ask you, was a physical king in Eden? So who's he talking about? Who are the only three people that were in Eden other than God? Adam, Eve, and the serpent, who was Satan after the fall. So he says, You were in Eden, the garden of God. And then look at this. This is incredible. Every kind of precious stone covered you. Carnelian, topaz, and diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald. Your mountings and settings were crafted in gold. They were prepared on the day you were created. He's always looked that way. And he is a good looking dude. And dressed out to the max. The most precious stones and the most precious metals holding the stones in place. We see not only his length of existence, you were in Eden. So he's been here a long, long time. He does not predate God. Who predates God? Nobody. God's always been. But Satan has not always been. God created him. And then he fell, and we'll see that. But we'll look at the third thing. We had his preeminence, his length of existence, and then his beauty. Look at all those stones. Look at all those stones. You know, it amazes me. You go back to Genesis chapter 3, and you see that the conversation between the woman and the serpent. The Bible refers to it as the serpent. And so she looks, and the serpent comes to her, and he says, hey, look, didn't God say you could have everything you wanted in the garden? And she said, well, he said we could have everything in the garden, but of the one tree that's in the midst of the middle of the garden, we can't have it lest we die. And then the serpent said, oh, God knows you're not going to really die. I don't want to go any further, because we're going to talk about that in a minute. But I got to know, how many of you ladies would love to talk to a snake? Any of you? I'm not talking about your husband or your boyfriend. You know, it always amazes me. As a little child, we had the Bible picture book. You remember that? You could read the stories, the main stories of the Bible. It had pictures. And it had a picture of a tree and an apple. And the Bible doesn't say it was an apple. It says it was a fruit. Doesn't matter what it was. But it shows an apple and Eve reaching up. And there's a big old whopping snake in the tree. Now, folks, I guess I was as much a boy as any boy has ever been. I played in the dirt. I played in the yard. I played in the woods. Sometimes my grandma would have to call me once if she wanted me 30 minutes from now, because I may be that far away and it'd take me that long to get there. I was in the woods one day, and I, you know, guys, come on, help me now. You like to explore. Nathan still does. And you like to look at stuff, just see what's going on. So I was looking, and I was way in the woods, and I saw a bird's nest. Well, what I need to know, what's in that bird's nest? How many eggs are in the nest? And it was not really a tree as much as it was a big bush. I mean, this big around, and you had to kind of shinny up. And so I started shinnying up there, and I could not make it. It was small enough that I knew I was going to break the whole thing down, even as a little boy. But I could get there enough to reach my hand over, and I said, well, I'll just feel and see how many eggs there are. And as I reached over, a big old snake that had had lunch came out of that nest and right under my hand. I was not blessed. I'm not afraid of snakes if I can see them. As long as I can see them, I'm all right. Or if I can hear them quick enough. But that took me off guard. I hit the ground. I didn't climb down. I fell down and hit the ground running and cried. And I'm still trying to figure out why I was crying, except that it just scared me so bad. And I didn't quit until I got home. Now, do you think a woman is going to reach her hand up and grab a piece of fruit with a big old snake laying on the limb? Women, any of y'all going to do that? How hungry would you have to be to wrestle a snake for an apple? If it was an apple. I like to think it was a mango. I love mangoes. No, you wouldn't do that. And you didn't have to. And Eve didn't have to. Why? Because he says, you were in Eden, the garden of God. Every kind of precious stone covered you there. He wasn't a snake. He's a good looking rascal. With all kind of fancy stuff all over him. That woman wasn't afraid of him. She was attracted to him. His appeal, his beauty. Letter D, his purpose. Verse 14. You were an anointed guardian cherub, for I had appointed you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked among the fiery stones. He's saying about Satan, he was up there. He was number one. He was the preeminent one. He was the one that was in charge. He had a purpose, and his purpose was to guard. You were an anointed guardian cherub. His purpose was to guard the mountain of God. Where, according to our scriptures, who would have been on the top of that mountain? God himself. This guy came from way up there. He was the aristocracy. He was in charge. But look at verse 15, and it reveals his relative position. From the day you were created, you were blameless in your ways until wickedness was found in you. You were right up there. You were under God, but you had a flaw. There was a problem. And it wasn't a flaw in the sense that God made something wrong or did something that he shouldn't have done. God gave him, like he gave us, free will. He created him. He gave him the preeminent position just under God. And said, I want you to want to do this stuff. I want you to want to be involved in this. But that wasn't good enough. We've got to go quick. Number two, his rebellion. First of all, his creation. Secondly, his rebellion. And we have to go to Isaiah chapter 14. And I'm just going to read this. I want you to listen. We've got to have this before we can go on from this week. Isaiah chapter 14. We've got to see what happened. Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 14. He says, shining morning star, how you have fallen from the heavens. You destroyer of nations, you have been cut down to the ground. You said to yourself, I will ascend to the heavens. I will set up my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the God's assembly in the remotest parts of the north. I will ascend above the highest clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Satan knew in his rebellion even that he could not exceed God. Satan said, I'll be satisfied if I can just equal God. I want to be like the Most High. Well, you know, if it had ended up there, it would be fine. But in Genesis chapter 3, what I alluded to before, and James, bring that up right quick. Genesis chapter 3, verse 5. I want you to look at this and see how Satan's desire has become our desire. It's the same thing that enticed the woman to sin. What did Satan say? He said, I will be like the Most High. And look at what he says. You're not going to really die. In fact, God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God. You see, he's trying to lead us to have his desire. His desire was to be like the Most High. He wants our desire to be like the Most High. And let me tell you something. Whenever you put God, his will, his way below your desires, you are saying, I want to be like the Most High. And I don't mean in a good way. You know, the Bible says that we'll be Christ-like. And, Jesus said, be holy as I am holy. We're not talking about striving to be the best we can be as believers. We're saying, I want to be like God. I want to be equal with God. That's what Satan was saying to the woman. He's saying, listen, the only difference between you and God, and this is a lie, but is that God knows good and bad, right and wrong, evil and the proper way to do things are good and evil. He knows those things. You need to know those things. It wasn't enough for them to stay innocent. They had to be like God. And so his rebellion becomes our rebellion. I want to say to you, I want you to get this. I want you to go out with this on your mind and on your heart. If you rebel against God, you are doing nothing less than the same thing Satan did. And all it takes is to say, I want to do my thing. Well, it's sin. God will understand. I'll make it right later. I'll fix it later. My circumstances require me to do this right now. No, it doesn't. There's not a circumstance in your life that requires you to sin. You choose to do that. And just like Satan, you are in for a fall. His present sphere of influence. I had Ephesians chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. Go look that up later. But for right now, what I do with my glasses, I want you to turn to Job chapter 1. I knew we were going to go long today, and I'm sorry, but God deserves our time. And I'm going to try not to stretch it out any longer than I have to. Job chapter 1, Satan's the sphere of influence. Let's look at verse 7. This was when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. Satan also came. That's verse 6. Then the Lord asked Satan, where have you come from? From roaming through the earth, Satan answered him, and walking around on it. From roaming through the earth and walking around on it. Now I want you to look at why did he say it both ways? Because Satan wanted to make it clear, and God wanted to make it clear to us that Satan does two things. Now listen to me. Satan doesn't just walk around from person to person. Satan entrenches himself from roaming through the earth, and then he distinguishes and walking around on it. Do you see that? This is not a repeat of the same thing. This is two different things. He's saying, I have entrenched myself in the affairs of the earth. I am everywhere and I am in deep. We learned when we were when I was training in the military part, the going out and with the guns and all that kind of stuff, we got a shovel, and when somebody would say, dig in, that's exactly what we were supposed to do. We dug a hole large enough to where we could get in it and cover ourselves or protect ourselves. And that's what Satan has done. He's dug in. And I want to say to you, if you're not careful, he will dig into your life. You say, but I know the Lord Jesus. He'll still dig into your life. If he thinks he can mess up your witness. And if you're living in open sin and rebellion against God, your witness is shot. Do you hear me? It's shot. And Satan is sitting in there, dug in, and just laughing. I've messed this one up. I've messed this one up. But lastly, we want to see his final doom. And we have to go to Revelation chapter 20, verse 10. Revelation chapter 20, verse 10. James is going to bring it up there. The devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. I want to show you two things there. First of all, I might have shared with you before, I have a friend who's Seventh-day Adventist, and he shared with me that God being a merciful God, if somebody dies and leaves this world and they're lost, God being merciful, yeah, they're going to go to hell and they're going to go to lake of fire. But in one verse in the Bible refers to them being burned up. And he says, see, they burn up. They're burned up and then they're gone and it's over. And well, that's not what my Bible says. But look right here. Who is in the lake of fire when Satan is cast in there? Who? The beast and the false prophet, right? When were the beast and the false prophet cast into the pit? The fiery pit. 1,000 years before, at the beginning of the millennial reign. 1,000 years they have been there. So that tells me nobody gets burned up when you go in the pit. You just burn and you burn and you burn. Well, the second confirmation of that is the end of this verse where it says, and they will be tormented day and night, forever and ever. And in conclusion, as we get to know this enemy, I want to say to you, if you're not careful, free will can lead to free fall. What are you trusting in for your salvation? You say, well, I'm trusting in Jesus. I want to repeat this verse. I've repeated it the last 12 and a half years. I've probably said it 10,000 times. The Bible says, without apology, 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man or person, if any person is in Christ, they are a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I say that simply to say, don't sit there and trust in anything other than Jesus. And if you truly have trusted in Jesus, your life will show it. Your life will show it. You want to see a parallel in Scripture? Remember where the Bible says that God being the fruit inspector, and we too, because He says you'll know them by their fruits. People say, don't judge me. Don't judge. We've gotten to the point in our society that we don't judge anything. And God tells us to. We take one verse. Judge not lest you be judged. Well, let's turn it around. And let's look at it in modern language. The way you judge is the way you will be judged. That's what it's saying. So if I go out and I judge with a heart toward restoration, I don't want to just go and say, you're going to hell. You're going to hell. You deserve it. But if I say, I don't want to see you living in the place that was prepared for Satan, and I want to see the Lord Jesus restore your life, but I don't see fruit that is commensurate with salvation. The Bible says God inspects it. And He says the trees that don't produce fruit, what? Are cut down and thrown into fire. The same fire Satan was thrown into. I want to know because I love you and I care about you. And we should be caring about those people who are all around us. I want to know that when we all walk out that door, if Jesus were to appear in the eastern sky, I want to know that every one of you are going with me. I want to know. I want to be confident. I want to be able to say when I walk out that door that I know that the members of the congregation that meets at White's Creek Church building, I want to know that you have a real and lasting relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll make it lasting if we make it real. Otherwise, what good is it for us to go out and try to tell others if we aren't displaying it. You know, like it or not, we are the only advertisement God has. And when the world, and here's Satan. Satan's going out there and he's saying, well, look at Willie Beard. Come on, y'all, let's look at Willie Beard. And I like to say, yeah, look at Willie Beard. There you go. Look at Willie Beard. Look at Walter Bullard. Look at Jamie Thompson. Look at Rita Mon. I want to be able to say, yes, look at them. Look at Gail Norris. Look at them and see what God can do with a life. But what Satan does is he finds the weak ones. Those who are like doing like he was doing. He wants to be equal with God. So he's going to make his own decisions and do what we just want to do. I can't even say what we think is right because we know it's wrong. We know it's sin. But we choose to do it anyway. And we play with our faith. Well, I'm sick of seeing people play with their faith. And I'm sick of the world laughing at the church and Satan laughing along with it. I'm sick of them calling us the minority. Now, you know what? That may be the case. But once upon a time in our country, we were the majority. God gave us that chance. Now, he never promised that in the world that Christianity would be the majority. As a matter of fact, he said there'd be fewer and fewer. He says that the road is narrow to get there. And he says, few there are that find it. Do you hear that warning? Few there are who find it. If we looked at that relatively speaking, we could say, well, maybe it's just this few and the rest of y'all haven't really found it. I want to know that we say we are all the few. We're all the few. Satan wants to say to you, you're okay. Don't worry about it. Everything's fine. He tells lies like, it's okay. God's going to save everybody in the end. That's a lie. The Bible says it specifically. That there are many that will be cast into the lake of fire. With Satan and the beast and the false prophet. And there we will be forever. My invitation to you is this. Have you been deceived by Satan? If you're hearing today and you know in your heart of hearts that you don't know the Lord Jesus, I want you to listen to the Holy Spirit. Would you give your life to Him today? Jackie's going to go and she's going to begin to play. And I want you to pray. You want to come up here? I'll talk to you, but you need to talk to God. You don't have to talk to me. You need to talk to God. If you want to come up here and share with me and I'll help you and we'll pray about it, that's great. But you right where you see it, you can say, Lord God, I know in my heart of hearts I'm not right with you. And it may be salvation that you need. You need to receive Jesus as Savior and Lord. Quit playing with the mess that Christianity across our world is playing today. We were sort of attacked by another denomination, but well, maybe we don't see things the same way you do. I don't care whether you see them the same way I do or not, but do we see them like God sees them? Because that's the only thing that matters. And it's the same way today. You might say, well, I believe I'm all right. I prayed a prayer. But did you mean it? Has it changed your life? Has all things become new? If not, there's a problem, folks. There's a problem. If our lives are not changed dramatically to where the world can see Jesus in us, then the devil is deceiving us into believing we're all right when we're not.